You are listening to a message from City Church of Richmond, located in Richmond, Virginia. We are a broken people, loved by God, continually restored by Christ, and sent out to worship God, serve our city, and work for its renewal. To learn more about City Church and to find out how to get connected to our community, visit our website at citychurchrva.com. That's CITYCHURCHRVA.com. And thanks for listening.
It's so good to see all of you here at City Church this afternoon. My name is Eric Bonkowski, and I'm one of the pastors here at City Church. And I want to start by telling you that this fall, I made a new friend. It was unexpected. It was unsought. As some of you know, I've said that I'm not accepting any new applications for friendship. That's not really true. But it's been wonderful. And it's been filled with all the things that new friendship brings, right? That joy of discovering one another, of finding out how you're similar and where you like new things. And then it progresses. It gets to that point where you begin to see the world differently through this friend. You begin to see the world open up before you. And the best friendships, too, as you're making those new friendships, you begin to see yourself differently, too, don't you? You understand yourself at a deeper level. And maybe the best thing about making a new friend is when you get to share that friend with others. And this fall, my new friend, her name's Mary Magdalene. And it's been such a joy to share that friendship with you all. The ways that she has helped me begin to see the world differently. And today is the final sermon in a series that we've been going through this last couple months on the life of Mary Magdalene, looking at her as how she's an exemplar of discipleship, how she's an example of faithfulness, and what we who are seeking and trying to follow after Jesus can learn from Mary Magdalene. And today we're going to look at a new characteristic in Mary Magdalene as a follower of Jesus. Specifically, I'm going to talk about how she becomes a messenger, how she takes the news of the resurrection of Jesus Christ to others, and how that is an example for us. But as we look at this passage together, I'm also going to review some of the other aspects of Mary Magdalene that we've talked about together this fall. It's kind of like when you're watching a Netflix show and it gives you the opportunity to skip the recap. We're going to watch the recap today and remind ourselves of this faithful woman in Scripture, this woman who has become my friend, and I hope yours as well. In order to get into it today, we're going to read from John chapter 20, a story of the resurrection as John records it. I'm going to read verses 11 through 18. So if you have a Bible, open up to the Bible and follow along as I read this out loud. These words are also printed in the worship guide, and you can follow along there. Here's what God's word says. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. And as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. Then they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They've taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they've laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing. But she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you've laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, 'I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God.'" Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please pray with me. Father, we know that through your Son, you became to us a good shepherd who knows the sheep, and when the sheep hear his voice, they respond to that shepherd. Father, we ask this afternoon, by the power of your Spirit, that we, your sheep, would hear the voice of the shepherd through these words, that we would be drawn closer to the resurrected Christ and willing to do whatever he commands us. We pray this in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. All right, throughout this passage, we see Mary Magdalene as a messenger, absolutely. But before we get to Mary as a messenger, I want you to notice a couple other things that we've already talked about this fall. First off, as we meet Mary in this passage, we see that Mary Magdalene is a tower of faith. She is a tower of faith. She is one who stands by Jesus through thick and thin. And we see that in the opening verse that I read. It says this, "But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb." And that word "stood," it really conveys the meaning of she continued standing. She kept right on standing. While others, the other disciples, had left, they had seen the empty tomb and they had gone, she remains there. It speaks to us of Mary's character, of her faithfulness. And something I learned this week as I was reading through John's account of the resurrection is this is actually Mary's, according to John's account, this is Mary's second time at the tomb. She goes to the tomb and discovers that it is empty. She runs all the way back to get Peter and John. They run with her back to the tomb to see for themselves. And here, at her second time at the tomb, she stays. It's indicative of her whole life, of staying near to Jesus, of staying by his side. And I know that you may be thinking that this is a little bit of a defeater. It can be confusing for us when we read in the different gospel accounts various versions of the same story. But that shouldn't be a defeater for you, because that's very common in any eyewitness account. If two of you saw the same event and I asked you about it differently, you would each remember slightly different details. So it is with Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John as they record these details of the resurrection. They don't record details that contradict one another, but that when we understand them together, they give us a fuller picture. Because they were telling them for different reasons and to different audiences, and they chose to highlight different parts. And here, John, what does he want us to see? That Mary Magdalene is a tower of faith. That she stayed by the tomb that second time she visited. And, you know, another detail that helps us understand this is earlier on, we learn that Jesus from the cross speaks directly to a group of women, including Mary Magdalene, and the Apostle John, whom Jesus loved. You see, Mary and John had a particularly unique relationship. And it's likely that John, as he's writing his account, was privy to some details that the other gospel writers didn't, like what we have before us today. That today, we can see Jesus through John's friend, Mary Magdalene. She's a tower of faith. Now, we see that underscored again later in the passage in verse 15, because Jesus says to her, "Whom are you seeking?" Do you see how that question pre-assumes the posture of discipleship that Mary has, that she is at the tomb because she's seeking something. She wants to know where Jesus is. It's the character of her whole life. Now, again, a defeater may come to your mind, right? And you may think, why doesn't Mary, who stood by Jesus through thick and thin, up and down over the last 3 years, why doesn't she recognize Jesus in this moment? I don't entirely know the answer to it, but I can understand why she doesn't. Because we know why she went to the tomb, right? She went expecting what? She went expecting a dead body. She went expecting a corpse. And so the idea of a resurrected Jesus is totally outside of her expectation. She's also been grieved by the last 3 days and all the events that have happened. Her eyes are likely red with tears, making it harder for her to recognize anyone, let alone a resurrected friend she didn't expect to be alive. We're also told in the passage that it's early morning. Dawn is just breaking. We can understand for a minute why she doesn't recognize Jesus. I have plenty of stories in my own life of mistaken identity. One that I was thinking about earlier this week was a time when I was in college, and I was at a summer camp. And it was one of those summer camps where you stay in one place, but you don't have a bathroom in that building, and you have to do like this terrible death march to get to the bathroom in the morning. And it was like that, and I had gone to the bathroom, and I was heading back to my cabin area, and I looked down this path, and I swear I saw someone I knew. And I was, you know, I had a big smile on my face, and they were drawing closer, and I was wearing my glasses. As early in the morning, I wasn't seeing all that well. And as they started getting a little bit closer to me, I realized I had no idea who this person was. It was a mistaken identity. And, you know, there I was waving up by the bathroom at this person, ready to have a conversation with them. And then I had to pretend that I was like wiping away cobwebs or something. Right? We've all had those situations. And Mary's situation with Jesus isn't so different. We can identify with Mary, but not just literally, right? We can also identify with Mary figuratively, because there are many times in my life, there are times in your life when you haven't recognized Jesus. Maybe because your eyes have been swollen with tears, or your hearts have been swollen with pain, and you haven't been able to see Jesus even when he's close by. Mary is a tower of faith. The second characteristic that we talked about through this series that's true of Mary is that she was a witness. She was a witness throughout her life. And again, in this passage, we see multiple examples of that. It starts in verse 12 where it says, "And she saw two angels." And then later in the passage, in verse 14, it says the same thing. She turned around and she saw Jesus. Again and again, in Mary's life, the role that she's playing is as a witness to Jesus, to his life, to his death, and here in this passage, to his resurrection. And specifically, what I want you to notice at the resurrection, that hers is a witness through tears. I've already talked about that a little bit in explaining why she didn't recognize Jesus, but I think that's so important. John wants to underscore that. There's so much weeping in this passage, isn't there? There's crying and weeping. I mean, if ever there were a passage for City Church, it's this one. Because for the last 16 years at City Church, we've been trying to normalize tears. Right? We have a policy around the office, and it's a policy that I extend to all of you. Never apologize for your tears. That's what Mary is bearing witness to, even at this moment of the resurrection. And John is drawing that out. Verse 11, and verse 13, and verse 15, he wants to know that whatever's happening, it's worth tears. It's worth tears. And Jesus asked this question. Actually, the angels ask it first, and then it's repeated by Jesus in the middle of this passage. He says to Mary, "Why are you weeping?" And I think we hear that. We read that first of all, and we think, that's kind of dismissive. Like, stop your crying, little child. But I want you to read it differently because I think it's closer to the truth. I think there's curiosity in that question. It's a curiosity that's asking, tell me about your tears. Tell me about your sadness. Because that's the heart of Jesus that we see again and again and again. And here at the resurrection, it's the same Jesus filled with the same compassion, looking at his friend and saying, tell me about your tears. Don't apologize for your tears, because there's some things that we see and we are called to bear witness in this world that deserve tears. There is sin and hate and evil and disease and pain and loss and heartache. Bear witness to those things through your tears. And Mary also knows, and she teaches us, she reminds us that there are also things in this world that we will see, namely the life and the death and the resurrection and the ascension of the Christ, that give us hope. A promised hope of that day where all our tears will be wiped away. And we bear witness to that through tears as well. You see, Mary is this great teacher to us as a tower of faith, as a witness through her tears. And as I've said already, the third point, and the main point in this passage, as a messenger. And that's what's new, that's what's novel here in this passage with the resurrected Christ at the empty tomb. In verse 17, Jesus says to her, "Do not cling to me, but go to my brothers and say to them." For the last 3 years, Mary Magdalene's discipleship has been a discipleship of clinging. She has stayed close to Jesus. She has abided with him. Wherever he goes, she goes. And she stays at his feet, learning and loving and caring for him. But now she becomes a messenger. Jesus, the resurrected Jesus, says to her, "Go. Go and say, you are sent out with a message." And this is a theme throughout the New Testament. It comes up again and again in Jesus' ministry. It's like when he says to the demoniac in Mark chapter 5, he says, "Go and tell all your friends what you have seen." It's the same message that the resurrected Jesus gives to his disciples at the end of Matthew's gospel. And he says, "Go therefore." Proclaiming Jesus Christ and baptizing everyone in the name of the Father. And lo, I am with you till the end of the age. It's the same message that the ascended Christ gives, about to ascend Christ, gives to the apostles in Acts chapter 1, where he says, "You are my witnesses, my messengers. Go. Start in Jerusalem. Go to Judea. Go to Samaria. Go to the very ends of the earth with a message of Jesus Christ as King and ruler." It's the same message that Paul gives to his protege Timothy in 2 Timothy 4, where he says, "Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. You are a messenger." And here, Mary at the empty tomb receives this the first time from the resurrected Jesus. Here's the point that I want you to understand. I want you to take away from Mary Magdalene, my friend. It is that true discipleship always involves taking the message of Jesus to others. True discipleship always involves taking the message of Jesus to others. I think there's a real danger that we have as Christians, and that's to only cling to Jesus. You see, Mary does both. Yes, cling to Jesus 100%. Stay near to him. Abide in him. And go into the world. I think sometimes the reason we don't do this, we come up with these thoughts in our head and we say, "Well, I don't want to be a messenger for Jesus. That's going to make everyone else uncomfortable if I start talking about Jesus." We say something like that, but really what's going on in our minds and in our hearts is that if I go with a message of Jesus, it's going to make me uncomfortable. We blame it on the other person, but it's really me that's uncomfortable with it. You see, friends, I've talked about two possible defeaters in this passage. Talked about those earlier on. This is the real defeater in the passage. That the resurrected Christ is calling us to go with the message of Jesus to the world. That's the part that we want to resist. I'm so grateful that in high school, as a new Christian, I learned that the Christian faith was composed of both clinging to Jesus, reading my Bible, praying, being in a Christian community, going to church, and going. At risk of my reputation, at the cost of my time, of laying down my life in sacrifice for other people. That is the message that Mary was given. You know, it's surprising in some ways that Mary Magdalene would be a messenger, isn't it? Everything about her was wrong to be a messenger. First of all, in the ancient Near East, she was a woman. Her testimony, it would never stand at trial. Why would she be sent? And as a woman, we've talked earlier on this fall about the particular fact that she didn't have a man in her life to give her any standing or any identity. She wasn't married that we know of. She's not identified by a husband or a son or a father. She's identified by a place, Mary the Magdalene. And what's more, she was demon-possessed. Who would listen to her? They knew her story. They knew her history. Why would she be a messenger? Nevertheless, she went with this simple message, right? Do you remember? Do you see what her message is in verse 18? Right? Immediately, Jesus sends her out, and she responds. She goes, and she announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord." Despite all her lack of qualification, she goes with this simple message that says, "I have seen the Lord." Again, this is reminiscent of other parts of the New Testament where the followers of Jesus, all they're called to say is what they have seen. John 4, a woman who left her water pot and said, "Come see a man who told me all I ever did." Remarkable. "Come and see. I have seen the Lord." In John 9, this man blind from birth who is healed by Jesus, and the religious authorities are pressing him, trying to get him to make a commitment. He says, "I don't know who he is. All I know is I once was blind, but now I see. Come and see the Lord." It's a simple message. But she called him Lord. And that's so important for us. What's a Lord? Well, it really means ruler. She says, "Come and see the one who rules my life." Here's why I think that's important for us. Because we will proclaim the message of whatever is ruling our life, whether it's Jesus or something else. Friends, you're already doing this. You're already a messenger of something. God knows this. Jesus knows this. You are proclaiming what rules your life. Are you proclaiming your job? Are you proclaiming your money? Are you proclaiming your relationships? Are you proclaiming the school that you went to or the school that you want to go to? Or are you proclaiming the name of the King of Heaven, Jesus Christ? You will proclaim whatever rules you. And why do most of us not go as messengers to say, "I have seen the Lord"? Because many of us haven't. Even sitting here in this church, our love has grown weak. Our eyes have grown dim. And there are all these other lords that are crowding out our hearts. Not Mary. "I have seen the Lord." Simple message that she takes. We will never echo that message. We will never say, "I have seen the Lord," unless daily, unless weekly, we do. And that leads me to the final point. And again, it's a callback, it's a recap of really where we started. Because what makes Mary Magdalene a messenger is that she had been healed by Jesus. Yes, she was a tower. Yes, she was a witness. Yes, here in this passage, we see that she's a messenger. But fundamentally, at her core, she was healed by the power of Christ. She was healed. And we have an insight into that in this very passage. It's beautiful, really. It comes in verse 16. It's a little hard to see those little verse numbers when my eyes are filled with tears. Jesus said to her, Mary. And she turned. Friends, this is the turning point of Mary's life. This is the turning point of this story. It's the turning point of the gospel. You know, throughout this series, how have we referred to Mary? Every Sunday, it's Mary Magdalene. Mary the Magdalene. Mary, the one who's from this little town, this two-bit town called Magdala. Why is that? Well, it was to differentiate her from all the other Marys. There are a bunch of Marys in the Bible, and we had to keep them straight. It's Mary Magdalene. But here, on that first Easter morning, in the dark of the early dawn, in the empty tomb, she's not called Mary Magdalene, is she? When Jesus speaks her name, all he says, Mary. Because he's the good shepherd who knows his sheep, and the sheep know his voice. And so there's immediate recognition. He didn't have to define her anyway else. Just the power of his voice. And he says it. You wouldn't know this in our English translations, but he calls her name in Aramaic. And Aramaic was the kind of the casual, the colloquial dialect of the day. The New Testament's written in Greek, but occasionally there are these moments where Aramaic comes through, usually when it's quoting people. Why does that matter? Because Jesus calls Mary by her soul name. By the name and in the language that she would have heard from being a baby. As her mom rocked her on her knee. Mary. Mary. You see, Jesus was speaking to her at the level of her heart and reminding her of how she had been healed, how her life had changed. That day when Jesus cast out the seven demons that held her. And you know what this is like. You know how there are some people in this world who say your name and it sounds different. It cuts through all the noise. Right? Last week, Harrison quoted from this author, Kate DiCamillo, to close his sermon. And that got me on a kick this week of reading through The Miraculous Journey of Edward Tulane and reading another one of her stories, The Tale of Despero. And in The Tale of Despero, at the very end, Kate DiCamillo writes that there is nothing sweeter in this sad world than the sound of someone you love calling your name. Mary. Cutting through her tears, cutting through her heartache, giving her hope at a tomb on a hopeless Sunday morning, changing her life. Because the very next thing it says in verse 16 is she turned. She turned. The gospel is in that turn. At this moment, friends, I want you to understand this. Mary is the first person to see the resurrected Jesus. What a gift, what an honor, what a dignity, what value that Mary remembers how she has been healed. She is reminded of who she is at her core, that she's not demon-possessed, that she's not a failure, that she's not an outcast, but that she is a friend to Jesus. And there are two things that underscore this turn, this moment that's reminding her that she's healed. Very quickly, I'll mention them. One is this little detail of the angels, because as we're introduced to the angels, in verse 12, it says, one at the head and one at the feet. And this is an intentional echo of that passage that Thomas read to us from Exodus 25. Remember, Harrison talked about it. He said there's this weird thing about the mercy seat. We don't need to go into the minutiae, but at the mercy seat, there was an angel, a cherubim, at the head and at the feet. And so what John is doing as he writes this story of the empty tomb is he's saying, this is the true mercy seat. Right here with the crucified Jesus and the resurrected Jesus, you've been looking at the Ark of the Covenant. Look no further, because here's where you found mercy. It's the mercy that Mary found. and changed her life. Mary discovered that day when her demons were cast out that her life would run on mercy. And friends, that's what your life runs on too. It runs on mercy. If you are healed by Jesus, you will become a messenger for Jesus. The second little detail is Mary's first reaction as she gets to the tomb, right? In verse 15, she says, supposing him to be the gardener, she says, what have you done with the body? And it's that word gardener. Because you know what? She thinks it's the gardener who works in that cemetery, in that tomb. But she's not that far from the truth. Because she's looking for the capital G gardener. She's looking for the risen Jesus who has come to restore the world to a garden. To go beyond the Garden of Eden, to the garden of the new heavens and the new earth. The new heavens and the new earth that will be a garden filled of trees with healing in their leaves. And she has seen, she has glimpsed in the early morning light, the first sight of that. It's the first hint of new creation. That in Jesus, in the resurrected Jesus, she has found healing. Everything that's wrong with her. Remember a few minutes ago I said that everything was wrong about Mary Magdalene as a messenger of the resurrection? It turns out, friends, that everything is right about Mary Magdalene as a messenger. Why? Because she has been healed by the mercy of Jesus. That's what qualifies a messenger of the gospel. That's what allows someone to say, I have seen the Lord, the one who rules my heart, the one who knows my name, and the one who has changed everything about me, so that my sin and my history and my guilt and my shame does not control me anymore. I'm part of the new creation. I'm part of the resurrection story. And let me go tell my friends. Mary Magdalene, a messenger. Sometimes she's called the apostle to the apostles because she takes this good news for the very first time to other people. And from there, it has spread across the world. Mary Magdalene announcing the risen Jesus to her friends. Old friends like the disciples and new friends like me, like you. Let's pray. Father, I'm so thankful to introduce my friend to other friends. And I pray that the witness and the life of Mary Magdalene would cause us to love our Savior Jesus more, to see what he has done for us, to see the depths of love he has for us, and in response to turn and take that message to others. We pray that you would do this by the power of your Spirit and to your praise and glory. Amen.